invite you to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 27 through 45. I ask you if you would and are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? And if you do not have a Bible, we have some in the Resource Center to the right of the lobby. We'd love for you to go in there and pick up a copy as our gift to you today. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Just then his disciples came back. And just to refresh our memory, this is right after the conversion of the woman, the Samaritan woman. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come." Now that "come" there is a hortatory remark. It's like "behold" in the scripture. When the angel appeared to the shepherds, he didn't say "behold." He said "behold." That's what she's saying. "Come." That's what she's saying. "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" I don't think she's wondering. "Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. We're talking about a town. They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." So he's going to tell them about it. So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Thank you. The ripple effect of living water. The ripple effect of living water. Father, I pray for a ripple effect in our lives and in the life of this church, because of what is transpiring today and because of the ministry of your word and the ministry of your spirit. To do as our brother Carl has just prayed, beyond what we can even think to ask for your glory. The ripple effect of living water. You are familiar with what a ripple effect is. If you were to stand on the bank of a quiet, still lake, maybe early one morning, beside of a pond, and throw a rock out into the water, the sudden crash of that rock onto the smooth surface of the water, the impact causes what we call a ripple effect. Circular ripples appear at the point of impact one after another, and they expand further and further out into the water. And the stillness of the water is upset. The smoothness is caused. There are waves that are caused and stirred, and the ripples move across the surface of the water. So the impact of that rock is not just seen and felt at the point of impact, but there's a ripple effect that is seen and felt beyond just the point of impact. That's exactly what we see happening here in this text before us today. This is exactly what the kinds of things that happen when God moves in the heart of someone. A ripple effect in the spiritual realm created by the impact of this woman's conversion, this Samaritan woman who had such a life as she had and now has a brand new life in Christ. And Jesus had said in verse 14, he had kind of given us a heads up about this ripple effect, because he said that if someone drinks of this water that I give him, it will become in him a well springing up to eternal life. A ripple effect. And when living water is gushing forth in one's life, it creates a wonderful and eternal ripple effect, not only in that life, but in every life with which it comes into contact. The only difference is these ripples do not dissipate and do not wane as they move further from the point of impact. These eternal spirit-wrought ripples continue throughout eternity and just gain force and gain prevalence. They move and they move and they move throughout our lives. Conversion by its very nature is such a forceful impact. It's such a stark and stunning transformation. It's such a newness of life, such a brand newness, such a recreation. It's such that inherent within its very self, its impact will always be seen and felt, visible, undeniable. Conversion stirs people around it. It stirs the converted. It stirs those around the converted. It compels. It causes ripples. It demands attention. It raises questions. It creates discomfort. It raises conviction, awakens curiosity. Those who are drinking living water become themselves conduits of that living water. By virtue of such transformation, such God-wrought, grace-wrought transformation in our lives, by just drinking, finding living water and drinking and taking joy in living water and being satisfied in Christ Jesus and in Him alone, is such a transformation that actually just drinking that water compels others to come and drink, causes others to wonder about this living water. God has so ordered and so filled new life in Christ with such amazing contrast, with such a settling peace in a world of turmoil, with such an abundant joy and within such dire circumstances. Inherent within one's conversion lies the seed for another's conversion. It's a marvelous, supernatural, irresistible ripple effect. And it's what we've just read about in John 4. So many things are happening in this text. So many ripples from one person who has found living water and is drinking from it. Let's talk about some of these these ripples together. And first, in verses 27 through 30, we see the, let's call it the ripples of wonder from living water. The ripples. Let's make that plural for our 3 points. The ripples of wonder. Because there's more than one. They're more than the three we're going to talk about. There are thousands of wonders from living water. But here's three we see. First of all, the wonder of the disciples. It's where I come up with wonders. These disciples marveled. They marveled. And what is this wonder? What are they marveling about? Well, quite frankly, it is simply a wonder caused by just being spiritually tuned out. Not having the spiritual insight to see what is truly taking place and transpiring before their very eyes. Being so caught up in the here and now as to become numb and unmoved by the eternal. That's exactly where these disciples are. That's exactly where we find ourselves so, so very often. We don't even have a clue at how the hand of God is powerfully moving around us in very remarkable eternal ways. We sang that song. One of my favorite lyrics in that song is, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your praise." And we could add, "Tune our hearts to have our eyes open to see what's happening." Look at these disciples, what they're marveling about. Notice how misplaced is their wonder. Think about what has just happened. What's just happened in the life of this woman? They are not marveling at new life in Christ. That's where the marvel should be. They are not marveling at the extent and mercy and reach of the gospel. You mean even people like her can be brought into the kingdom? They're not marveling at the far-reaching compassion of the Savior. Not at all. That's not what they're marveling about. All they can see right here in this moment are the social norms being broken. All they can wonder at is why Jesus would be talking to a Samaritan woman when he's got us disciples. I mean, he's got us men. If he wants something, we can take care of it. Why is he talking with her? He's got all these disciples at his feet. Their vision is so clouded. They have temporarily forgotten why Jesus came. Why he's even here. He didn't come just for Jews. He didn't come just for men. He didn't come just for the upper class or the middle class or the lower class. He came for the only class. He came to seek and save those who were lost. He came to save sinners. That's who he came to. That's why he came. That's the answer to their question, by the way. They didn't ask it, but that's the answer. Why are you talking with her? Answer, she's a sinner. That's why I've talked to you, he would say to them. That's why I'm here, he would say. But they didn't see it. And so often we don't see it. In fact, the only thing they get right here is they keep their mouths shut, right? They're thinking it, but they don't say it. Sometimes we can learn from them there. They didn't dare ask Jesus what in the world he was doing, but that's what they were thinking. So let's just say, may God help us. May God help us, because we are so easily spiritually numb, so easily spiritually distracted, so easily spiritually negligent and out of tune. And just don't see what God is doing. The remarkable right in front of us. And there's so much selfishness in us and so much pride and so many unspoken rules and hidden prejudices and normal ways of this and that. And we don't get in on the goodness and grace and wonder of what God is doing. So God, awaken our eyes, tune our hearts, tune our eyes, help us to see and be spiritually in tune. So there was the wonder of disciples, but there was also the wonder of the woman. The wonder of this woman. You can't miss this. You just can't miss how spellbound she is right now. John tells us, so the woman left her water jar. The woman left her water jar and went away into town and began to talk to the people. What is this wonder? It's the wonder of brand new life in Christ. And that has taken center stage in her heart and in her mind and in her life. She's brand new in Christ. That is a wonder for this woman. Remember how she was when she met Christ. Five husbands. The man you're with now is not your husband. And now she's brand new in Christ. Completely forgiven. Drinking from the fountain of life. She leaves her water jar. Because she's thinking about forgiveness. She's thinking about salvation. She's thinking about there is therefore now no condemnation. She's thinking about, I found what I've been looking for. I'm satisfied. I'm whole. I'm complete. I'm living water. She's not thinking about a water jar. She's so amazed and thrilled. There is a well springing up in her to eternal life. So the last thing on her mind is water or daily chores. First and foremost in her mind is she is alive for the first time. She's alive. Everything else that she thought was life was dead. Was dead. She's alive. Her life was a horrible, distraught tale of sin and sorrow. When she first met Jesus, she was stained and corrupted and absolutely torn apart by sin. Her life was a shamble. Her life was a wreck. But that is not who she is now. She walks away from Jesus, a daughter of God. She has been renewed. She has been recreated. And she's so caught up in drinking living water that she's totally forgot about Jacob's well water. Remember the big deal she made about that? She made a big deal about that. You got something better than Jacob's well? Well, now she knows, yeah, a lot better. Leave your water jar. Forget it. Now, we know she's human. She's eventually going to go back and get that water jar, isn't she? She's eventually going to be thirsty physically for water again. She'll think, oh, I left my water jar. I need some water. She'll be thirsty again with that same thirst that brought her to Jacob's well. But she will never be thirsty like she was thirsty when she first got there. Ever. Ever again. Her wonder causes me to wonder, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Are you drinking from the fountain of life, which is Christ? Or are we drinking from other wells and other sources and other places that just leave us dead and empty and void and lifeless and numb? Are we thirsty? So we see the wonder of the disciples, the wonder of this woman, and then the wonder of the townspeople. The wonder of the townspeople. Now, we know there's got to be a lot of wonder happening among these townspeople because they all leave the town. When this woman comes back and says, "Come, come." If she was a Southern Samaritan, she would say, "Come on, y'all. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they don't say, "Who are you?" And they don't say, "Oh, she's gone off the deep end now. Don't pay any attention to her. You know who she is. You know what she does. You know who she..." They all come out of the town. They all leave based on her word. This is nothing less than the undeniable new life before them. There's a new life. There's a new voice. There's a new expression. There's something different about her that we don't know and we don't understand and we don't get and we don't have and we haven't experienced. There's something undeniable, and it's giving testimony to the fullness and the richness and the sufficiency of Christ. And they wonder and they marvel and they leave town to go find out about it. I just couldn't help but think as I was studying this. This woman comes into town and we know her reputation. Everyone in town knows her reputation. Everyone in town knows her history. Everyone in town knows about her. She comes into town excited and thrilled and proclaiming she's found the Messiah. Giving testimony of what He was able to do that grabbed her attention and grabbed her heart. I am almost certain when she said, "He told me all that I ever did," there were several men in that crowd that thought, "Uh-oh." And deep conviction began to set in. If He knows everything about her, then He probably knows everything about me. That I didn't think anybody else knew about. And He goes out to find out. And He gets there. And it is Christ. And He is a sinner. And He drinks. And He drinks. And He's converted. He's changed. The wonder of the townspeople. So the ripple of wonder from living water. And then in verses 31 through 38, we see the ripples of understanding. The ripples of understanding from living water. Because there's so much that happens in new birth and conversion and evangelism and sharing our testimonies that we don't understand and we'll never understand. But there's some things God has revealed to us. And God in Christ is revealing a couple of things about what's taking place and some implications and some lessons that we can learn. These disciples need to learn. Therefore, we need to learn as disciples so they can get it, so we can get it, so they can see it, so we can see it. There's implications, there's spiritual lessons which are directly tied to this woman's conversion, and the disciples need to understand it and we need to understand it. First of all, they needed to know that the thrill and the satisfaction of seeing God move in the spiritual realm overrides anything in the physical realm. Physical needs. Physical desires do not even come close to matching the ability of the spiritual to totally fill us up. Human perception and human perspective is vastly different than spiritual perception and spiritual perspective. And that's what's happening here with the disciples and with Christ. They're saying, "Eat, eat." And He says, "I have food that you don't know about." And they say, "Hey, where to get the food?" Human perception, spiritual perception And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and accomplish His work." Jesus is saying, my substance, what keeps me going, what nourishes me, what energizes me, what's life to me and life-giving to me, is being about working in my Father's will and seeing His fame and His gospel and His salvation at work in people's lives and accomplishing that work. That's how I eat. The spiritual satisfaction means so much more than the physical need that it overrides it, it overwhelms it. That's why we're not concerned about not getting out before 12 o'clock today, right? Because we're not going to miss lunch. We're eating now. We are feasting. And it's good. It's better than any Thanksgiving turkey dinner. My food. What was God's will for Christ? To seek and save the lost. Go save them, son. They'll never come to me if you don't go save them. They'll never make it. Go save them, son. If you don't save them, they won't be saved. So he came to seek and to save those who were lost. What is God's will for us? Same thing. In a different capacity. Same thing, though. To be about sharing and proclaiming the good news to all that we can impact with the good news so that they might hear the gospel, that they might believe the gospel, that they might be saved. And how was Christ to go about accomplishing that work? Because that's what he says. My food, what fills me up, what keeps me going, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. How was He going to do that? He's going to die. He knows. The Father knows. They've always known that even if the Son came from heaven in all of His glory and said, "Come, repent," we wouldn't. That it would take death, it would take a sacrifice, it would take a payment. He would have to absorb our sin, absorb the penalty for our sin, remove our sin. He would have to accomplish it because we couldn't accomplish it. We wouldn't accomplish it. He would accomplish it. How? By dying on our behalf. How are we to go about accomplishing God's work, God's ministry, God's gospel? Same way, different capacity, by dying. Dying to self, dying to the world, dying to sin, dying to everything else but Christ, being alive and new in Him. And by dying to ourselves and taking up our cross daily and following Him, we show the insurmountable worth of Christ. We verify the message of the gospel by how we portray it in our lives. Is Christ the supreme treasure of the universe that we proclaim? We verify that by how we live life in this world. And when we are dying to everything else, and that is for us food, that we might follow Christ. It presents Him to the world as glorious, worthy, all-surpassing. Ripples of understanding. Christ says, "That's good food. I'm enjoying a meal already." So the disciples needed to understand the filling up in the spiritual overrides the physical, they also needed to understand that Christ was calling them to experience that feeling, that joy, that satisfaction firsthand, not just by hearsay, but firsthand, to get involved and get in on what God has for them and the work God is calling them to and how God's going to use them to accomplish His will and accomplish His work. Look what Jesus says here. This is very important for us to catch, because it was so important for Him to communicate to the disciples, and we are so spiritually out of touch and out of tune that Jesus uses three ways to awaken their attention. He says three things. Look in verse, I've got to find my verse here. Look in verse 35. In verse 35, He says, "Look," that's one, "I tell you," that's two, "lift up your eyes," that's three. What's he doing? He is awakening them. And what does He say? "Lift up your eyes and see." So that's why He said, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes," because they don't see it. It's all around them and they don't see it. It's all around us and we don't see it. He says, "The fields are white with harvest." These disciples never imagined, ever, it never entered their mind. It wasn't on the horizon of their thinking. Nowhere on their radar screen could they ever imagine an entire town of Samaria being born again. They didn't see that. That came out of nowhere to them. That's where we're at most of the time. We can't even imagine what God is doing. We can't even imagine what God is able to do. We can't even imagine what the far-reaching effects of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God to use a transformed life to transform other lives. We can't even think about Samaritans being believers in Jesus. Love that verse in Ephesians. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond anything we can even think to ask. That's why He says to the disciples, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. The field is white, ready for harvest." It's always that way, by the way. There's always sowing and reaping going on. The fields to us, our loved ones to us, our friends to us, our co-workers to us, our community to us, never look quite for harvest. They never look that way to our physical, falling, doubting, self-absorbed eyes. The possibilities of what God may do and what God can do must be seen and can only be seen through the eyes of faith. We never see it, and therefore we will miss it if we only look with our understanding and with our perspective and with our perception. We must have a work of God in our lives and be operating on by faith and not by sight. To look up with our eyes and behold what God is doing and what God can do, what God may do. So they should understand. They should understand. He's talking about firsthand. He's talking about far more than they realize. They should understand about the sowing and the reaping. He begins to talk about that. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, see the fields are white to harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. The saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. He's saying all that agriculture stuff applies to this, applies to the spiritual realm. The stuff that you know, you know about this, you grew up with this all around you, and it applies in the spiritual realm as well. People are sowing the gospel and sowing ministry and sowing truth, and others come along and continue that ministry and reap that ministry. And win people into the kingdom and lead people into the kingdom and rejoice with people into the kingdom and find those lost sheep. And others go before, and others keep sowing, and others are reaping. I got to understand this because it takes both. It takes the sowing and the reaping. It takes both kinds of ministries. Both are faithful to the Lord. Both are causes for joy. Do you see what he says? That they may rejoice together. Both are just as vital as the other, and you must have the sowing if you are to have the reaping. He says some have gone before you. Something had gone before them. The Samaritan woman said, I know Messiah is coming. How'd she know that? Some sowing had gone beforehand. There'd been some sowing. And it was time to reap. We've got to understand that. We must be sowing if we are to be reaping. If God has given you the part of sowing, then rejoice that God is going to use your labor to bring about fruit for His glory. It is not in vain. Living for the glory of God and sharing the glory of God and rejoicing in the gospel, if you do not see fruit, does not make it in vain. Fruit is always there, even if it's not seen. If God has given you the part of reaping, then rejoice that others have gone before you to do the hard, often unrecognized, often unrewarding in this life labor of sowing. If they didn't sow, you wouldn't reap. This keeps us humble on both ends. This keeps us hungry on both ends. We're doing the sowing, and it keeps us thankful to know that we're spending our lives, we're giving our lives, we're investing, we're sharing, and we don't see lives change, and we don't see our children come into faith, and we're praying as much as we can, and we may never see it in this lifetime, and we're sowing and we're sowing and we're sowing and we're trusting and we're trusting and we're trusting that God's using that sowing in His time. He's preparing for when it's time for the reaping. When we come along and we're reaping, we stop and we don't take credit for any of the reaping. We know it's God's work that He's doing, and we know if any credit goes to anybody, it goes to the ones who've been sowing before us. They did the hard work. So both may rejoice. Both may rejoice. And they needed to see also that where they stand in that moment in time, they happen to be on the reaping end of God's gracious work. The prophets, the law, the Old Testament scriptures, those things had gone out and prepared, and it was time in God's redemptive history for Messiah to be dwelling on earth, and it was time for some reaping. And they were just happened to be there at that time by God's sovereign care. They must prepare themselves and awaken to the glorious task of bringing God's children into the fold. In other words, he's telling them, You got to get your eyes open, men, because I'm also talking about Samaritans. I'm going to die for them, too. I'm also talking about Gentiles. I'm going to die for them, too. It's ready, man. And they needed to see something else they needed to see. They needed to see the reason why this labor is so thrilling. The reason why this is food and good food. The reason why this fills you up, fills your plate, fills your desires, keeps you going, energizes you, moves your heart and spirit, overrides anything physical, worldly. The reason why is because this work, this is about gathering fruit for eternal life. This is an eternal work. It's important to go fill up your water jar. You gotta have water. But you get the water, you drink the water's gone, that's it. But you bring somebody to Christ, and they never depart from Him. Forever. That's food. That's real food. Jesus is saying the gospel work for my Father's glory is wholly satisfying, and you are called to join me in it and be just as filled. I've got food that you don't know about, but I want to tell you about it, and I want you to eat. That's what he's saying. I want you to eat it too. I want you to have this food. So ripples of understanding. Then the last thing that I want us to see this morning, verses 39 through 45, ripples of faith. Ripples of faith from living water. Faith often begets faith. Conversion often yields conversion. And that's exactly what we see unfolding in the text before us today. And notice how faith is springing up in different ways. God is using various means and circumstances. It's the one gospel about His one and only Son. There's one Lord. There's one salvation. There's one gospel message. But God uses various means and to where we are at in order to draw and compel and change hearts and save us. And that's what we see happening in this text. Look at this in verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. Listen to this testimony. I mean, this is profound, right? This is shocking because this is her testimony. John said, and this is what she told him. He told me all that I ever did. And many believed in Him right there. Having heard that testimony from her. They believed. That's amazing. No Romans road. No five steps. He told me all that I ever did. And many, the Bible says, not a few, not several, not a couple, many believed in Him because of that testimony. Because this particular individual, from this particular situation in which everyone knew about, was giving this particular testimony about this particular man, they believed. That's an amazing thing. It points to a lot of grace. A lot of grace at work. A lot of eye-opening at work. A lot of heart-changing at work. She was just... Now, what was she doing? She was just simply sharing with them the little she knew. She couldn't unpack the law. She couldn't unpack the covenant with David and the Abrahamic covenant and begin to point to the Messiah. And this is all she knew. He told me all that I ever did. And she was happy about that. And God blessed that beyond imagination. She just simply was telling all she knew about Jesus. And God blessed that beyond measure, and many believed. God used that. What was that? He, Christ. So she's taking people to Christ. He told me all that I ever did. He told me all that I ever did. He is not just a he. He is God. And they believed. May we be compelled to do the same. The only way to explain this revival, and this is a revival, when many believe, that's a revival. And the only way to explain this revival is that the fields must be white. Jesus must have really known what he was talking about. He says, lift up your eyes, men. The fields are white. The people are ready. And she walks into town and says, he told me all that I ever did. And people start believing in Jesus. What's that? Fields are ready. Didn't look that way from the human perspective, from the human perception. It also tells us God must be at work. God is working. God is changing hearts. But remember, He does this incredible work that's contained in one verse. A revival is contained in one verse, and God did all that by using one simple testimony. He told me all that I ever did. But that's not the only ripple of faith, is it? There's another ripple of faith. Many more believe because of Jesus' word. Look in verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. There's another tremendous gloss in the text of John. In so much is contained in one verse. John already tells us later, I can't tell you everything he said. I can't tell you everything he did. There's not enough pen and paper and books. And here's one of those places. 2 days Jesus sat with this town. What was that like? Well, I don't know, but it resulted in what? Many more believed. A second revival broke out in this town. And they believe because of His word. These people had 2 days at the feet of Jesus, and the end result was a second wave of gracious, saving faith. So God uses His people. God uses His people giving testimony about His Son, and God uses His word about His Son. Sometimes God instantly moves on the spot and transforms lives. And sometimes God slowly transforms over a period of time. Sometimes God uses a quick little word to quicken hearts. Sometimes God uses an extended time of teaching and exposure to the gospel to radically transform a life. But it's all to the same end, glorious eternal salvation in the Son, drinking eternal living water from Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Various ways, various circumstances, various means, same Son, same gospel, same fountain, same result. And that ripple of faith just keeps going, doesn't it? It just keeps going. In the verses 43 through 45, now the Galileans, we're going to get in on some of this ripple effect. They welcome Him. They welcome Him. Now, I want us to see that this believing, because John has talked to us about believing that's not really believing. Remember that in John 2 and John 3? Some people believe and it's not true saving faith. And so is this believing what John would have us to see as true saving, eternal salvation, true believing? And we can say with certainty that it is because of their testimony. Listen to their testimony. In verse 42, they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know," there it is, "we know that this is indeed," here it is, "the Savior of the world." This is true saving belief. The reason why we know that, a couple of things. Number one, their faith in Jesus is a certainty. They're absolutely sure. They know. They know that He's the Savior of the world. Their faith is certain and sure, and their faith is grounded in a person. This is indeed the Savior of the world. This is very important for us. They're not saying, now you've got to imagine what's happening in this town. This town is literally going upside down crazy for Jesus. And they didn't say, "We know that this is the Savior because this is exciting. Everybody's happy. Everybody's getting saved. Everybody's getting on the bandwagon. Everybody's doing this stuff. It's got to be Jesus. Everybody, let's do it." Oh, they ground it in a person. This is the Savior of the world. Now, that statement is important in and of itself. That faith statement for them, because it's the only place in the Gospels that Jesus is called the Savior of the world. Listen very carefully. It's very insightful. It's insightful about their faith, and it's insightful about the Gospel. It's insightful about the Gospel, and it's insightful about their faith, precisely because it would take a Samaritan to say this. It would take a Samaritan. A Jew would just say, "I know it. I believe it. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the Jews." Which He is, but He's more than that. It takes a group of spiritual outcasts who have been recreated. It takes a group of people who have been told they are cut off from God and hopeless and will never be saved to say this. You see, God's going to get His glory world over. Now we begin to see why Jesus had to go through Samaria. Because the end result is that a whole town of Samaritans, of all people, Samaritans are saying, "He is the Savior of the world." Let's pray. If you have not been drinking from the fountain of life, He is the Savior of the world and is ready and able to save you today, just like He saved this Samaritan woman. No matter what your history or life has been up to this point, Christ can recreate you and make you new if you will just believe as they believed in Him to be your Savior. As believers, we gather and we rejoice. We rejoice and profess the same statement of faith. He's the Savior of the world. That means He's our Savior today. Father in heaven, we give all glory and praise to Your Son, who is indeed the Savior of the world. In His name we pray. Amen.